Good morning. And a special welcome to the Willards. It's always good to see them. If you will be turning in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. Well, we're nearly 3 weeks into the new year. How are we doing? How are we coming with those resolutions? Ugh. I passed a sign in front of a church yesterday. I get a lot of sermon material from church signs, if you haven't noticed. And I thought this one was pretty clever. It said, basically, it said, "We wish you as many troubles in 08 as New Year's resolutions you're able to keep." I'd take that. That's a pretty good deal. Think about it. "We wish you as many troubles for 08 as New Year's resolutions that you'll keep." You know, resolutions are a good thing, because it reminds us that, well, let's be honest, we can't even live up to our own standards, much less God's. Well, what is a resolution anyway? I resolve to do X, Y, Z. We make a decision. We purpose to do something. We resolve to do something. We promise ourselves we're going to do X, Y, or Z. That's what a resolution is. Well, the problem is that most of the time, we don't keep that promise. But there is one who keeps his promises. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. I've got seven promises of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John. And I'd like for us to look at some of them. Did you notice some of them? I'm not very smart, but I am smart enough not to promise that I'm going to look at all seven promises. You know me well enough to know that it may not happen. But we'll start and we'll see how far we get. These are promises of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. To you personally, and to me, and promises that will make a difference in our life. They are real. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He keeps His promises. The promises of God are yea and amen. I want us to start in looking at these promises in John chapter 5 and verse 24. The first promise is the promise of life. This is a tremendous verse. As I meditated upon this verse, I was tempted to take the whole message just on this verse alone. It's a tremendous verse. John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The Lord Jesus Christ here gives me, the promise of life. And what a tremendous promise it is. Let's look at it in some detail. He says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." Well, how significant is that, "heareth my word"? Well, it's very significant. Because the word of God is inextricably bound to salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith and the Word of God are linked together. The Word of God is essential for salvation. There are numerous verses that make that clear. I would have us to look at just a couple more verses. One is in James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. How are we begotten? Well, we're begotten with the word of truth. If we look at the book of 1 Peter, this verse makes it abundantly clear that the Word of God is essential to salvation. Chapter 1 and verse 23 of 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How are we born again? We're born again by the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, He that heareth My word, you've got to hear His word. And then you've got to believe on Him that sent Me. He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life. Well, what does it mean to believe on Him that sent Me? What exactly does that mean, the word believe there? Well, it's a Greek word, pistuo, and it means to have faith in, to commit to rely upon, to have confidence in, to entrust to Christ. And the context is one's spiritual well-being. To entrust the well-being of your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me. It's more than just intellectual assent. It's more than just believing the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe facts about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. Really doesn't make a lot of difference in my life, though. Intellectual assent, that is, believing the facts, is important. We've got to get the facts right about who Christ is. What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest if you do not think rightly of Him. We've got to think rightly about the Lord Jesus. We've got to understand what the facts are, but that alone won't save you. You can believe that there's a God, and you can believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He lived and walked this earth. But to believe and to receive Christ as Savior requires more than just believing the facts about Him. We've got to put our confidence in Him, put our trust in Him for our soul. You see, salvation, faith in Christ, requires both repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Well, what is repentance? Well, repentance is simply agreeing with God about our sin. Agreeing with God about our sin. That we stand guilty before a holy God, and there's nothing that we can do to remedy that. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. We have to begin by acknowledging our sin and our guilt before a thrice holy God. We've got to agree with God about our sin and turn from it. That's repentance. Well, what about faith? Well, if repentance is agreeing with God about our sin, faith is agreeing with God about His Son. That yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. And apart from faith in Him, I am utterly lost and doomed and without hope and without God. And I've got to believe that. And I've got to no longer depend on my own righteousness, my own good works, to try to earn favor with God. James tells us that even one sin will keep us out of heaven. Agreeing with God about our sin and agreeing with God about His Son, that's what it takes to be saved. It's just a matter of being honest with God. I mean, you know, come on. You know you're a sinner. And so does God. So just be honest. He's the one person in the universe that you can be totally honest with. And when you call out to Him, when you no longer trust in yourself for salvation, but realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He died for you personally, that you're responsible for His death, and that by placing your confidence and your trust in Him, transferring that trust from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you do that, God reaches down and works a miracle in your heart, and He saves you from the penalty of your sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ says that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Well, what does that phrase mean? Hath everlasting life. What does everlasting life mean? Well, you say it's simple. It means it lasts forever. Everlasting, right? Is that all there is to it? I don't think so. Well, that's true. It is life that lasts forever. But it's not only a matter of the quantity of life. It's the quality of life. It is everlasting. But the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have spiritual life. Abundant life. Yes, we live forever. We hear the words of the Lord Jesus in John 11, chapter 11, verse 25, as He stood at Lazarus' grave. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's right. You live forever. When you become a child of God, death is just the doorway to heaven. It's an everlasting life. It's an eternal life. But it's not just the quantity of life. It's the quality of life. We have a life with God as believers in the Lord Jesus. We become spiritually alive. We pass from death to life, as the verse goes on to say. We are now restored into a right relationship with Him. And He promises to do that on your behalf, if you will believe in Him, you will have everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That's a very significant transformation. I mean, we use terms. We routinely use terms that emphasize great contrast. We will say, "Well, that's all the difference in night and day. It's black and white." I can't think of a more striking contrast than death and life. But that's what happens. And you see, God has declared that the natural man, the person that's never been born again, And if you're what you've always been this morning, my friend, you've never been born again. A person outside of Christ is spiritually dead. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We think of that wonderful, moving and poignant story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And we know, of course, it's a picture of a repentant sinner returning to the Father, being received by the Father. It's a picture of salvation. And after the son had taken his inheritance and gone to the far country and squandered his living in riotous living and ended up in the pig pens, it says he came to his senses. He came back to the Father. And this is what the Father said about him. Luke chapter 15, verse 24, he says, "For this my son was dead." He was dead. "And is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see, in the eyes of God, if you've never trusted the Savior, you're dead. Your heart's beating and your lungs are moving air, but you're spiritually dead. You're estranged from God because of your sin. You have no spiritual life. You have no relationship with God. You're dead, he says. That's a pretty serious condition. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's spiritually dead. You need to take God up on His promise. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Not only is an unsaved person spiritually dead, but the verse reminds us that they are under God's condemnation. Let that sink in a minute. Under the condemnation of God. One of the sobering verses of the Bible is John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's a serious thing to be under the wrath of God. You know, Judas, that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he pictures to us all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's really quite an object lesson to us. You see, Judas, well, he looked like a Christian. He looked the part. He accompanied with other believers. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He had the right vocabulary. He had everybody fooled except the only one that really mattered, and that was Christ Himself. You don't want to take your place with Judas as a Christ rejecter. Because I want to read you what Christ Himself says about Judas. Now, Christ loved Judas. He even washed his feet in the upper room. And he gave him every opportunity, even during the last Passover. He gave him every opportunity to repent, and he would not. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about Judas. I think it's the most solemn verse in the entire Word of God. And this is how it reads. Matthew 26, verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Woe unto that man. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Is it possible to live to see the day that you regret that you were ever born? Judas did. And so will all those who join with Judas in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like those Pharisees in Luke chapter 7. It says of them, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They shut God out. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish. He's ready to pardon. Who is a pardoning God like thee, we sing. He is ready to pardon. And we've got to understand that God does not send people to hell for murder. God does not send people to hell for adultery. God does not send people to hell for rape. These are heinous crimes. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and these are evidences of it. But God doesn't send people to hell for murder or for rape or for adultery or for homosexuality. God doesn't send a person to hell for that. There's only one thing that God sends a person to hell for, and that's rejecting His Son. You cannot trifle with the Son of God. There's really only one unpardonable sin, and that's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when a person does that, they determine their eternal destiny. Have you ever thought about it this way? Eternity is merely an extension of your choice regarding the Lord Jesus Christ here in time. If you choose to reject the counsel of God against yourself, if you choose to shut God out of your life, well, God won't force you. It's a personal decision you have to make. And He's, as much as He longs to see you saved, He won't force you. But that will be your decision for all eternity. You want none of Christ in this life? God says, okay, that's how it's going to be for all eternity. In a place where you will pay the penalty for your own sin. In a place where the worm dies not and the flames are not quenched. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is that what you want? When you could have forgiveness today, now, why would you make such a choice? What a promise. What a promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to take Him up on His promise. He will save you today, and it's a decision you will never regret. Well, moving along, I'm not doing too well on my seven promises here. I said I thought about just preaching on that verse. I've almost done it. Let's look at another promise. This is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. I thought it interesting that the theme of this verse was brought before us at our Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord Jesus not only promises us life, but He promises us satisfaction. Satisfaction. And that's what we read here in chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord Jesus promises that if you trust Him, well, you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Well, what does He mean here when He says, I am the bread of life? Does He mean physical bread? Physical hunger and physical thirst? Well, of course not. Of course not. It's in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. He promises to be everything that we need spiritually. You see, what bread and water are to the body, the Lord Jesus Christ is to our soul and our spirit. He nourishes us. He sustains us. He supports life. Just as the manna sustained Israel in the wilderness, as we, as it were, feed on the Lord Jesus Christ daily, He becomes to us the bread of life. Taste and see, says the psalmist. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He promises to satisfy. You've heard people talk about how that there is a, quote, God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. There's a void that only Christ can fill. He made us that way. And without Him, well, there's that vacuum. There's that void. We are not complete. But the Bible says that when you become a Christian, you are now complete in Him. You're complete in Him. He will satisfy your every longing. We sing about that sometimes. I was thinking of one of the hymns that we sing. It's called Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus. Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace, which passeth understanding on Thy breast. No more doubting, no more trembling. Oh, what rest. Oh, what rest. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ alone can satisfy the longing of the human heart. He alone can meet our greatest need of forgiveness. As I was thinking about this, a song came to mind. I tried to Google it and get the words, and I couldn't figure out how to do it. I got a little bit of it, but it's that song that Sandy Patty made famous some years ago, More Than Wonderful. And I was thinking, she and Larnell Harris, great song. I was thinking about the words. Larnell Harris sings these words. I think it says, I've tried Him and found that His promises are true. He's everything He ever promised to be, something to that effect. And it goes on to say, more than wonderful. He's everything my soul ever longed for. And why is that song so special to us? Because when we hear those words and we sing those words, my heart leaps within me. He's more than everything my soul ever longed for. He fully satisfies. When I hear that in my heart, I say, amen, it's true. He's more than everything I've ever needed. He fully satisfies. no one else can satisfy the longing of the human heart like the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Christ is enough to satisfy the infinite heart of God. Don't you think He ought to be enough to satisfy us? Amen. And you know, He satisfies us not only in life, but He satisfies us in death. Listen to this. This is a great verse from Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I thought about this yesterday at Samantha's grandfather's funeral, Maurice Holly. You see, a few days ago, Maurice, well, he drew his last breath and he closed his eyes. And the next thing he knew, he was in the presence of the Lord. And I can tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, that he was satisfied. He was satisfied. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It's going to be face to face one day. And that's what we live for. That's the blessed hope of the believer, the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be our guide even unto death. And so we have the promise of life. We have the promise of satisfaction. And if you'll turn to John chapter 14, we'll look at another. John chapter 14, we find from verse 16 that we have the promise of companionship. The promise of companionship. John chapter 14, verse 16. Now, keep in mind the context is here in the upper room. And it's the night before the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross. And he's there with his disciples and he's sharing with them tremendous truths concerning himself and what he's about to do and what's going to happen in the future. And no doubt the disciples are troubled as they hear that he's about to leave them. And yet he explains why and how that he's coming back for them and how that he's going to leave them a comforter. And that's what he says there in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We have the promise of companionship. We learn from verse 26 that the comforter, of course, is the Holy Spirit. It says so, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and so forth. And so we're promised another comforter. You see, the Lord himself was their comforter when he was with them. But he's about to leave. And so he's going to send another comforter, one to carry on that ministry in his absence. It's to carry on his offices as if he were there with them. Now, the word comforter is the word paraclete. And we find it five times in the New Testament, and it's only used by the Apostle John. And in four of those instances, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And in one of those, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of Christ in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. The word advocate is paraclete. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, the word that's translated here, comforter, paraclete, also means intercessor, advocate, consoler, and comforter. And these various names give us insight into the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. This is one of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises us life. He promises us satisfaction. He promises us companionship. One of the things the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer, we see there in verse 26, and that is that He reveals truth to us. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is to reveal truth to us. We turn to chapter 15 in verse 26, and there we read, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And so we see another ministry of the Comforter. He reveals truth and He testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 16 and verse 8, we see another ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He reveals truth. He testifies of Christ. He convinces men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We notice also in chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. And so we see something of the ministry of the Comforter that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to send. And that's a promise that you and I can lay hold of, because the Bible clearly teaches that the moment a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they are instantly indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within us. And these are active ministries that He performs on our behalf. And there are others. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, we read in the book of Romans. It's a promise of the Holy Spirit. I was reading a little bit about this, and I just wanted to read. I don't often do this, but I want to read a comment that Arthur Clarke makes about this. This is thrilling to me. It says, in his comment on verse 16 of John 14, it says, the word, and it's the Greek word parakletos, it says, signifies not only a comforter, but also an advocate, a defender of a cause, a counselor, patron, mediator. Christ is thus termed, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, where the common translation renders the word advocate. Christ is thus called because He is represented as transacting the concerns of our souls with God. And for this cause, He tells us He goes unto the Father. John 14, verse 12. The Holy Spirit is thus called because He transacts the cause of God and Christ with us. Listen to this. Explains to us the nature and importance of the great atonement, shows the necessity of it, counsels us to receive it, instructs us how to lay hold on it, vindicates our claim to it, and makes intercessions in us with unutterable groanings. As Christ acted with His disciples while He sojourned with them, so the Holy Ghost acts with those who believe in His name. What a promise. What a ministry that we have that's real in your life if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises us companionship. He promises satisfaction. He promises life. Maybe I can get one more in. At least I'll get slightly over halfway through this morning. John chapter 14 now. I want to look at another promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the promise of peace. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Again, in the context of what's happening there, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is keenly aware of their fears, their concerns. This one that they had been with for some three and a half years was about to leave them. He was about to go to the cross of Calvary. And they were going to be troubled by this. And the Lord says, listen, you need not be troubled. Yes, I'm going to the cross. And then I'm going from there back to heaven where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back again. And in the meantime, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to take my place as comforter and teacher and advocate and intercessor and counselor. So don't be troubled. In fact, you've got reason to have great peace in your hearts because of what's about to happen. So that is the context in which he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. You see, it was in relation to his approaching death that these truths provided for their peace. Now, what he promises to his believers in the upper room, he promises to you and I also as believers in Christ. It's not just to them, but for all of us. Now, peace is something that I dare say is universally sought. People everywhere want peace. They want peace in their hearts. They want peace in their marriage. They want peace in their family. They want peace in their nation. We want peace in the world. But the only way to ever have true personal peace is to have the Prince of Peace in your heart, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, outside of Christ, you really can't have peace. You've got a troubled soul. A couple of verses here just to remind us of that. This is what Isaiah says. He's speaking of those that have no relationship with God. In chapter 57 and verse 20, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The troubled sea. That's what the wicked are like. Those that know not God, that have no relationship with Him. Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. An unsaved person, whether they know it or not, is at enmity with God, and they have no peace in their soul. But the Christian has a peace that the world knows nothing about. Listen to this sampling of verses that speak of the Christian and the peace that comes with being a believer. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 6, before to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is given in Galatians 5 verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Ephesians 6, 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our gospel is a gospel of peace. Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. But notice what he says about this peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. It's not the kind of peace that the world even knows anything about. I mean, it was customary in the day to greet one another with the greeting of peace. And it becomes almost meaningless. It was just a general term signifying, you know, I wish you well. Peace. Shalom. I wish you well. It's sort of like today. I walk into a room and see a patient, and I'll say hello, and they say, fine. Well, that's not what I said. I didn't ask you how you're doing. I said, you know, it happens all the time, right? Well, that's sort of how this greeting of peace had become. It was almost meaningless. The Lord said, no, I'm not talking about that kind of just cordial greeting one to another. It's not the kind of peace that the world is talking about. It's a peace that can only come from knowing me as your personal Savior. It's not as the world gives. Man seeks peace in all sorts of directions. Man looks for fame and fortune and pleasure, and they don't give the kind of peace that the soul needs. The Lord says this is not just flattering words. This is not just a cordial greeting. This is a peace in your heart that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to stop. I'm glad I didn't make a promise to do all seven. There's three more left. Maybe another day we'll come back. But think of it. Think of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises that, unlike our New Year's resolutions, that we've broken most of them already. His word is good. He's true to his word. And when he says, you believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. And you'll pass from death to life. And you won't be under the condemnation of God. You can bank on that. You can bet your soul's eternal destiny on that. And once you do that, and you trust him, he promises that you'll always be satisfied with him. And you'll have the companionship of the Holy Spirit of God. And then you'll also know a peace that passes understanding. If you're here this morning, we plead with you. We plead with you. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Just be honest with God. You know you're unsaved. You know you need to be saved. You know you're the sinner that Christ died to save. You need to do business with God. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. He stands ready and willing, longing to make you a part of his family. Make the right decision today for his own sake. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for every precious promise in the word of God. We thank you that we can boldly appropriate them as our own. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died to make these promises real in our life. And Father, if there's one here today that's never placed faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, never agreed with God about their sin, and never agreed with God about his Son, this would be the day that they would come to know the forgiveness of sins. They'd be born again and have the joy of sins forgiven and know that they're on the way to heaven. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and trouble the soul of any unsaved person here to the end that they would trust Christ as Savior. We ask it in His own worthy name. Amen.